who's diagnosed with high cholesterol. Yes, I know. You just think you're healthy, and you go in there, and they say, nope. But it allowed me to make some good changes that I'm actually glad that we'd have done. But if I had not got that diagnosis and continued to live a lifestyle of eating bad food on a continuous basis and not taking care of my body, then eventually it's going to cause consequences because of the actions and the things that I have done. Amen? And so if it's not exposed, that's kind of where the true problem lies. It's not necessarily that I have the high cholesterol. The greater issue would have been me not knowing I had it and not make any type of adjustment. And when we talk about this in a spiritual connotation in regards to our spiritual hearts, it is very important that we evaluate where our heart is so that we can recognize what's going on and then make adjustments in order to have a healthy heart. If not, we are going to be sick. And each one of these things that causes imbalances in our spiritual heart is a debt and debtor relationship. And I mentioned before that if there's anybody who owes you not like $5, that's not a big deal, but a couple thousand dollars, and you see them, you look at them like, hey, what's up? What's up? I thought we had a timeline on when this money we paid back. And it causes a strain on that relationship because of an agreement that was not kept. It causes awkwardness to take place, a proverbial elephant in the room, because there is a debt. So let's continue in our lesson. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. But let me also say I'm so delighted to see all of you here in the house of the Lord. I do see some new faces and some faces that have returned. We honor you in Jesus' name. So Proverbs chapter 4 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, your heart is going to affect your entire life. Your heart affects your thought process. Your heart affects your mood. Your heart affects especially what comes out of your mouth. And if you're not keeping your heart or guarding your heart or watching your heart, problems can enter in. Now, unless you live way out in the country, for the most part, especially, say, in California, do you all leave your house door unlocked? Right. But I see, I knew some of y'all, Sister Porter. I knew you were going to say yes. So I said in advance, I said, not the people who live in the country, because I knew you'd be like, yeah, we're so awesome. We live in the country. We don't have to lock our doors. The cows move for us. That's our security. But in the city, how many know that you need to lock your doors? And the principle is you are guarding something that's important to you. You don't know when someone may decide to come in, but you don't want to wait till they get to the door to try to lock it, right? You guard it in advance. So our hearts must be guarded in advance. We must be proactive in recognizing what are things that are going on in my heart that might not be right because the tempter, the adversary, will try to move in and cause problems. So we've already discussed guilt. And guilt says, I owe you. And the only way to get out of guilt is to confess your fault, confess your sin, be honest and open about an area that you have weakness in, a struggle in, and be person enough to bring that to someone in order to have that guilt removed out of your life. David had so much guilt, but he kind of hid it until Nathan the prophet came and exposed what he did. But then at that point, his heart was exposed. He said, God, remove this blood guiltness off of me. He was ready now to pour himself out before God. And there are times in your life and in your heart, and as you come to the house of God and in your own prayer room, you got to say, Lord, there's things in my life I cannot live with. I got to remove every bit of guilt in my life because Satan wants to hold that over your head. But I tell you, the blood of Jesus does not want anybody to live under condemnation. The blood of Jesus does not want anyone to feel inhibited. But what he wants is for men and women to come in the house of God and say, thank you for the blood of Jesus. I get to worship God because I know what I was. And I know how stained, sin-filled I was. But he came in my heart. And I feel so clean. And I feel so new. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, let me tell you today, when you repent and you're baptized in his name, and all of those sins are off of you, all that weight and all that guiltiness and all that shame
comes off of you. You're not ashamed to raise your hand. And the Holy Ghost begins to move because you know I have been changed. Is there anybody here that know the blood of Jesus truly removes guilt in our lives? And we went in to talk about anger. Anger says, you owe me. And as you might expect, anger is something that can only be forgiven, removed from you by forgiveness. I tell married couples all the time, you got to look each other in the eye and say, I'm not your enemy. You got to say it more than once. You got to say, I am not your enemy. I am your friend. We are teammates. We're on the same page. We are on the same team. But when you don't live like that, you have anger inside of you and resentment inside of you, and that builds up and it causes things that you would never do in a natural state. And so you have to have forgiveness towards things that have happened to you. And today we're talking about something that's also important that we may not have thought was an issue of the heart, and that is greed. Greed says, I owe me. I owe me. And we'll talk about what the only cure for greed is. But it is saying, I owe me. And the problem with greed is that it can be camouflaged as virtue. No one ever says, you know, I'm just a greedy person. I'm really, really selfish. They just say things like, and I've said it, I'm just very careful with my money and my stuff. And there's something to be said about that in the right context. Don't get me wrong. But greed disguises itself so well that you might just overlook it entirely. But people around you, you know you have a problem because of the following. Greedy people talk a lot and worry a lot about money. There is a place to have a mindset to make sure that things in your home is in order. We all get that. We're not talking about normal logic. Sit down, look at the budget, and make sure there's enough money to take care of the bills for the month. Amen? We all agree with that? But there's also that spiritual side that it can move in to where your whole demeanor, your whole life, your whole mood is all relegated on how much money is in your bank. And now you're getting to a dangerous place because I'm telling you that seed begins to birth, and it begins to be a domino effect in so many areas of your life. And that spirit will move into your health. It will move into your attitude. It will cause destruction in your relationships, because I've seen it time and time again. And it usually has to do with the root of that love of money. You know, many divorces, the world says, it begins because of money issues. Greedy people are not cheerful givers. They give begrudgingly. Greedy people are very reluctant to share the things that they have. Greedy people are poor losers. Greedy people quibble over insignificant sums of money. Greedy people talk as they just have enough to get by. They're always trying to educate you on the level of their finances and where their financial state is at, even if you didn't ask them that question. It just kind of comes up every time you talk to them. Greedy people often create a culture of secrecy around them. Greedy people won't let them forget what they have done for you. You ever have people that they done something for you and they never let you out of that? You're like, I said thank you. What's up? But they want to make sure, hey, remember that time? That shows a spirit of greediness. Greedy people attempt to control people with their money. Greedy people are reluctant to express gratitude and appreciation themselves. Greedy people are not content with what they have. Now, you all know Pastor Barlow is a mover or shaker, so to speak. In other words, I believe we always should be moving forward and progressing in order to be those that have the opportunity to continue to build the kingdom of God. There should be no area of laziness and a spirit of contentment because we'll just keep what we always got. No, we have to be movers and shakers in relation to the kingdom of God has to expand. And so long as we are moving in the kingdom of God, that's different than wanting to stay where we are. But greedy people believe they deserve every good thing that possibly could come their way. Like angry people, they have a story to tell why they are so careful, why they are the way they are, and it becomes an excuse for their bad behavior. Now, obviously, I can't cover every single thing that a greedy person does, but again, I'm trying to create a principle in your mind of what it actually looks like. But a greedy person is always trying to one-up other people. The greedy person is always trying to have the quote-unquote last say in regards to something that might relate to money or things of that nature or possessions. Greedy people are always trying to make you know that they are someone higher than where you are. It's a spirit of greed. Greed is not simply or just make it, black and white. It's only a quote-unquote financial issue. It's more than that. It's a heart issue. You can be poor and be greedy, and you can be rich and be greedy. Don't say in this place, well, I don't got no money, so I know I'm not greedy. You absolutely still can be greedy. Greed is not about just saying I have possessions or not. It's about how you live out your relationships as it relates to money and interacting with people in life. Luke 12:15 says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, it's always awesome to simply read what Jesus is trying to get across because Jesus is the one that knows everything. Amen. And so he gives us this global view, a higher view of what it really means to have covetousness or what it really means to be greedy. And it says the issue is the next phrase is for a man's life consists not only in what he possesses. And the reason why so many people have so many frustrations in life and why so many people do commit acts of suicide or get high or live these lavish lives is because there's something in them that they think that having stuff is what makes them. And the Lord said, that's why you are in error, because your life is more than what you physically possess inside of you. But if you don't understand that, then you're trying to beat the Joneses, so to speak, or accumulate debt in all these ways, and you're trying to impress people. There's always something you're trying to grasp and go after rather than seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We're trying to have the right perspective and say, my life does not consist with what I possess. I remove myself from that trap the enemy has set. And it's a trap our society puts so many people in. Do you have the latest this, the greatest that? And you're always trying to get and gain more. But at the same time, it's causing so many other problems in your life. But you don't recognize it because you think it's normal that your life is based on what you have. And my life is not based on what I have. My life is based on, I got to please God. Come on, somebody. You can't have greed if you're just saying, I just want to please God. Because I don't have to worry about what I have. I have to worry about releasing things over to him. What is his purpose and what is his will and what is his desire for my life? And I cannot get so caught up in trying to make money or get the new house or the fancy this or that. Because then my focus is I got to work more over time and I got to get things together here. But if my heart is about God, then you know what? I got to be in the house of God. And I got to be at prayer service. And I got to teach a Bible study. And I got to evangelize. Why? Because my life is about pleasing him, not about pleasing myself. Luke 12:15 also says it this way in the NIV, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This verse introduces Jesus' parables about a rich landowner who achieves great wealth and decides to build a bigger barn to store it all. So he accumulates, he works hard, he does his part, and, and laboring and trying to build wealth, and he does a great job doing it, and he has so much, and he says, you know what? What I have is too small. What I've gained is too small. I'm going to tear down the small little thing, and I'm going to build a bigger one, and then I'm going to just put my feet up and just relax and rest and have no desire to have an urgency to do what God wants me to do. It's a spirit of just selfishness. And I tell you what's happening sometimes in our churches, and we get so caught up in feeding ourselves and storing up our own things, and God is saying, you're not even thinking about the loss. You're not even thinking about what's outside of your own possession. And so God says, it's not about that. It's about letting that stuff go and realizing only what you do for me is going to last. But we find out that in all his desire to pursue this, the stuff, and to build this barn bigger and to go after all that, his life was cut short. Why did the Lord present that parable that way? Because guess what? Our life is but a vapor. We only have such amount of time to make a difference in the will of God in our lives. And so if I'm so caught up in possessions and personal wealth and all those things with no desire to see what God wants me to release to him, and at the same time I'm building my wealth, guess what? We all could pass tomorrow. And so what he did was he brought the reality of the situation that we are not in possession of our own lives in the first place. And all the things you're trying to pursue and go after can be taken away from you for a moment. What do they say? There's no U-Haul following a hearse. You can't take it with you. So if I can't take it with me, I must build up a different kind of treasure. If I can't take it with me, I must make sure I'm lifting up my hands and doing things that are going to be eternal. That, yes, I got to pay my bills here in this life, but what I also have to do is get ready for the eternal life that is still going to come. And so, Lord, don't let me be so focused on building up a storehouse for myself. Don't let me be so focused on my retirement plan. And tell me all those things are important, but they're not the most important. They're not my highest priority. My highest priority is, what can I release to the kingdom of God? What can I give to you? What can last forever? And what I only do for you is what is going to last forever. The landowner believes that he himself has earned his abundance. How many of us have said that one time or another? I'm the one who gets up early, and I'm the one who works overtime, and I'm the one that put in the application. I'm the one that gave the interview. I'm the one that got this job, and so therefore, it's mine. And I owe myself for all the hard work I have put in with no regard to the one who gave you strength to do it. The Bible says it is God that gives us power to gain wealth. Everything belongs to God, including our strength. And never even once did he consider that God might have had anything to do with the blessings. Don't you understand that every blessing we have has come from God? Every good thing and every perfect gift has come from the Father above. Every strength I have in my body, the voice I have to sing or to talk or do anything, I gotta praise God, because it's his goodness and his mercy that has put me where I am. Wherever place of blessing you are in, you better recognize who it came from, who gave it to you, the job you have, it didn't happen by itself. The grace of God and the mercy of God was there for you. And Lord, I got to be reverent, Lord God, about that, and consider that maybe any extra that God has given to me, is it just for my own consumption? Is it just for my own pleasure? Or is it maybe a reason that God gave it to me? Can I at least bring it to his attention and say, Lord, is there anything I can do for your kingdom? A lot of people say, well, I'm just lucky. I've earned it. And we have bigger plans and bigger things to come up with extra. And this is what we're going to do with it. It's called the bigger barn syndrome. I'm just going to do a little bit more with what I've built up. I'm going to build up my own kingdom. I'm going to build up my own plan. I'm going to build up my own way. I'm going to be like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to build this image for myself. And I want the world to bow down to what I'm doing. I know we might not say it with our words, but with our actions, it shows in our heart, God, there's a problem. Wake up a church for kingdom purposes. But tragically, again, the landowner, he runs out of time before he runs out of stuff. And we're always going to run out of time before we run out of stuff. Lord, what do you want me to do with any extra that I have? The greedy person lives his life as if his possessions are the most important thing. Stuff equals life for him because his stuff in his mind is an extension of who he is. So as a result, his friends and family often end up feeling like they're not even nearly important, a part of his possessions, because he doesn't own them. He cannot control them. And so therefore, they have been distanced from him. And so Jesus concludes this parable with his definition of a greedy person: someone who saves carefully for himself, but gives sparingly to God. Look at verse 21 of this same chapter as he ends this parable. Look at that, 12:21. It says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself." But here's the problem. He's not rich towards God. Oh, in reality, that is a sobering verse. Oh, in reality, we all understand that we're going to have to one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians. And he's going to look at us and say, "You weren't rich towards me." You say, "How?" "Because you did everything for yourself. Where was your desire to hear my voice? Where was your desire to understand why I blessed you? Where was your understanding that what I did inside of you was to be my hands and to be my feet and to be my voice? Where was that desire to hear from me, to be obedient to what I wanted you to do?" We have to all ask ourselves this question, every one of us: why do I have to have so much more than I need? Why? Is it more than what your parents had? Is it considerably more than what most people in the world can lay claim to? Even the poorest people in America are still among the 10% richest in the entire world. If you own a car, if you own a cell phone, trust me, and you know this better than me being overseas, you're rich. If you have a house to live in with running clean water, a light switch you can turn on that comes on, even if you get shut off sometime, you still have something to at least get shut off. Some people can't even get the shut off notice. You see the perspective we must put ourselves in? And as long as I'm continuing on a quest for more, then when it comes to when more comes along, I always assume it's for me. That's what a greedy person thinks. I'm consuming. I have a consumer's mentality, and I want to have that in every area of my life. But this attitude, again, blocks out what the Lord wants to speak to us about: a spirit of generosity. Now, when we talk about generosity, we're not just talking about paying tithes and offering. We're not limited just to that. Generosity should be even outside the church. You should be a generous person outside even the church. The church can be a conduit for your generosity, but God wants the people of God, the children of God, those that are called by his name, to be generous people, to be at always ready to help somebody if you have the means to help them, and to help them and not enable them. Yes, we need to provide for our children. But is it only always just to increase our standard of living, retire early? Maybe God has given some of us more so we could share more. I love praying that prayer: "Lord, give me $1 million so I could give $1 million tithe." Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be awesome if we were able to give $1 million to missions? Hallelujah. When we don't have enough, we don't hesitate to ask God about it. Woo! In the name of Jesus, offering time is going on. "Lord, I need a blessing. Lord, my light's about to get cut off, Lord. Lord, you see that car? No. Lord, I need a house payment for my mortgage. Lord, I need you to move. I need you to answer, oh God. I need you to make a way." Anybody ever prayed that prayer before? And God's like, "What about when you had extra? Where's that same release? That, Lord Jesus, you blessed me financially. What area can I sow a seed in? Lord, you provided me with a wonderful job. Lord, anoint me, oh God, to bless." Quiet now. Fear is a huge dividing factor about greed. Amen. What if? That was an awesome message on Sunday. God is always going to take care of his church. He's going to take care of his people. But we are conduits for the blessings of God to flow. Everyone say, I am a river. We got to be a river. And anything that is dead and stagnated is like a dead sea. If it's all, give me more, let it consume me, then you will be a bed of salty waters. You can look at anything, whatever your mediums are in this world, and it always will keep pointing, culturally telling you, you don't have enough. You'll see that new shiny car, and yours is an older model. You see that new style of this, new style of that, and yours is a whatever this. It's always culturally going to be something that you don't have. Matthew 6:19 is the cure, helping us out to be more generous. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But this is what I need you to do. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. But again, what does that actually look like? I can say amen, but what does that even really mean? Can't really mail a check to heaven. Jesus told his parents at a young age, I must be about my Father's business. He was elaborating on the word of the Lord. You know how you're laying up treasures? Is you're digging in the word of God and saying, Lord, what pleases you? God, what makes you happy? What are things, oh God, that you have shined down upon? And we see a man like Paul who gave his life for ministry, for service. He put himself at danger many times. And I'm not asking anybody to quote unquote be in danger, so to speak, on purpose. But what I am saying is my focus is not on this life. My focus is on what God can use me in every way that he desires to. I'm listening to his voice. I want to be clear. Jesus is not arguing against responsible living. There's always going to be a few people that hear a message like this, and then they'll just go crazy and do stuff that God wasn't meaning for them to do. Okay, if you have a wife and kids and family, I'm not asking you to sell your house and go walk in the streets of Independence Avenue and start evangelizing and just hope that God sends you bread every once in a while. If God didn't tell you to do it. He's not talking about just not living a responsible life, but he is saying you got to be aware of what I'm asking you to do and stop just focusing on yourself. Someone say amen. Amen. Heavenly treasures are stored up through generosity. I don't have cash to give. That never seems to stop you when you want to spend. I sold life insurance in California, so guess what? I'm not talking about you, right? Because you're not in California. I was selling life insurance. People tell me they couldn't afford it. Like, it was cheap. It wasn't expensive at all. And I'm like, you got a 52-inch TV. Nicest decorations in your house, right? You afford what you want to afford. You spend your money where you want to spend your money. Brother Wheeler, be quiet. So we have to make our giving decisions the same way we make our spending decisions. What did Jesus say? Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I love you, Jesus, with all of my heart. And you guys think about any emoji you see that's funny on Facebook about something. Right? Like I got one a day from somebody. might have said, I can't show you the face, but it's funny, but it was a baby making this weird face, and the caption was, the face you make when somebody lay hands on you that you know ain't living right. I wish I could just show it to you. Those you know those emojis I'm talking about? They make you laugh because that face you know you make when something happens. Jesus also makes that face towards us. That we say, Lord, I love you. And he goes back to this verse. You do? You love me? But your treasure is not where your mouth is. Is it getting tight in here? It's getting uncomfortable, huh? Yeah, that's when the word of God is just slicing away. For where your treasure is, I as well, I can't say that I love if I'm not speaking his love language. Talk about that, right? And one of God's love languages is us towards him. Not just praise. Not just worship, not just shouting, not just dancing, not just doing all that and feeling good. That's part of it. But another part of us expressing our love to him is that we show him that where our heart is, our treasure matches that. The average Christian, this is just a general statement. The average Christian only gives 2% of their income to the church. Your treasure is not just an indicator of where your heart is, but also where it will be in the future. That bad news can now then be turned into good news. Wait a minute, I do love the Lord. Let me start being intentional about being obedient to what he has called me to do in order to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. So if I just invest differently, if I am generous differently, if I'm able to send money outside of my kingdom and into God's kingdom, then I am proving that my heart can be changed. There's a solution proactively that I can have. Look at Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is saying here that just as the eye directs the body, so our treasure directs our heart. What am I giving to? What am I supporting? Where's my interest in? Does that mean I cannot have other interests outside the church? No. But is my interest in the church or not? Your finances impact your entire life. Ask any person whose marriage is crumbling because of financial problems. So giving or being generous breaks the power of greed by sending your money in a new direction. But what is the practical way to do this? Can't give all our money away and still live. And the Lord never asked us to do that. The practical way to apply this principle scripturally is percentages. And the Bible teaches us that the tithe is the first percentage that belongs to him. The first of our first fruits. That what God has given us the strength to make, he says, that belongs to me. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to my husband. It does not belong to my wife. It does not belong to the mortgage. It does not belong to the bank. The first of my increase belongs to who? It belongs to God. Is that a get-rich scheme thing that pastors try to do? No. It's Bible. And the Lord says, it's about you putting your treasure where your heart is. So the percentage, the first 10, goes to the Lord. And he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. God's saying, I'm trying to curse stuff that is devouring your life. But you have tied my hands. And I want to favor you, and I want to help you, and I want to bless you. But behind that also is a mindset you have that when I trust God, what belongs to him, I can also trust him with every other thing going on in my life. But how can I say and pray things that I trust God that I won't even do the first thing he's asked me to do when it relates to money? A priority giver. My first expenditure must be about God's business. And that's what Jesus said at a young age. He got that principle. The first time we're exposed to him at all in Scripture where he's saying something, you see him saying something so, so profound. Hey, parents, I must be about my Father's business. Is that our mindset? I got to be about my Father. I got to pay my tithes. That's God's business. A progressor giver, of course, is a priority giver, your first expenditure. A progressive giver is that it increases over time. I know people here, and then they don't want any glory out of almost any names, but they've increased their giving. Why? They see the circle happen. The more I'm supporting and giving generously, God keeps on blessing me in other areas, then I'm able to repeat the process. But on the other hand, the people that I know refuse to give, I promise you, they're always struggling. That's not a knock against anybody. It's just hopefully an awakener that God wants to bless you. God wants to help you. But God is also bound by his word. And then you become a progressive giver. It increases over time. And then you end up being a spontaneous giver or a generous person. You are led to do things for the kingdom of God because you're about your Father's business. Being generous puts a lid on my lifestyle. I have to be deliberate in my spending because I know that I have to make myself available to be generous for godly projects and godly things and godly opportunities. Before I fund my kingdom, God, let your kingdom come. People who decide to become percentage givers always talk about changes in their heart, not the changes in money. And that's all right. When you have a change of heart, and that's what we need to happen, you'll begin to change in other areas of our life because all again, this falls under our series about the heart issues. Greed is not a feeling. It's a refusal to act. Good intentions and greed can cohabit each other. But God loves a cheerful giver. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. This is Jesus talking. Same section of Scripture in regards to where your treasure is. He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is King James Version, for money. But Malachi 3:10 says, I just dare you, just put me to the test. Become a generous person. Be someone that is a cheerful giver and know you're doing it not to be seen, not to get accolades or praise. You're doing it between you and God, saying, Lord, I trust you. I want you to close your eyes right now. Lord, I want to surrender, oh God, what belongs to you and tithes and offering and a generous lifestyle in general, God, as a man or woman of God, to be a blessing to society, Lord God, and be a good steward of what you bless me with. But Lord, I want to do it with a cheerful heart that basically understands I'm just somebody that is honoring you. And I don't want, oh God, my own will, my own way of thinking, my own logic to get in the way of supporting godly things. I want people saved. I want our church to grow. I want to be effective. I want us to be a collective body together, Lord. I want us all to work together for the kingdom of God to go forward. And it takes, oh God, us as a body that's being obedient to the word of God, to his system and to his plan and to his way, because his is so much better than ours. But at the same time, as we do that, God's blessings can be had in our hand and in our possessions.
You will rebuke the devourer. You will hear our prayer. You will teach us, oh God, that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It increases our trust and our faith in you. So we thank you, oh God, for this word. And I pray, oh God, that we won't just be hearers of the word, but that we would go home and make some changes, oh God, and then be doers of the word. That we'll start, oh God, giving of what belongs to you if we haven't. And, oh God, we can become a cheerful giver if we have not. And we, oh God, can support things, oh God, that glorify you. And that we can go outside in the society as well and be generous people, ready to bless and help those, oh God, that are in need. We ask these things, oh God, in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus. Let the church say amen. If God spoke to you this night, why don't you clap your hands and thank him. Praise God for his word.